Bible to the book of John. Appreciate those that covered for us while we were gone and taught the lesson and preached the messages and had good reports. And we praise God that he's raised up a team here at Landmark where others can step right in and get the job done. John, we're going to start off in about chapter 16. We've been going chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And the dialogue been going on between the Lord Jesus and his disciples as he's been telling them that he was leaving. He's been warning them. He's been making some predictions. And sadly, it seemed like they're awful thick-headed about the fact that he had to go. And they were sorrowful. Great chapter, chapter 14, of course, given because of their sorrow. He told them, let not their heart be troubled. But down in, we're going to move on into chapter 16. And begins with, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Now, we'll say, what do you mean offended? Well, it's strange what does offend folks. They often get offended not because of what you did to them, but because what they wanted you to do, you didn't do. And sometimes you don't even know what they want you to do. Amen. I think about the husband on the job said, well, I got to go home and see what the wife's mad about. Fellow worker said, well, you don't know what she's mad about? He said, I don't know until I get home, she tells me. Now, sometimes there's too much truth to that, you know. It's not what I did, but what I didn't do that I was supposed to do, but I didn't know I was supposed to. Right? All right, husbands, you better defend me now. Chapter 16 in the book of John. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Now, the Lord is telling them ahead of time. And again, we are in a depraved body, and sometimes we just want to say, oh, I just can't get it. Well, that's part of the old flesh. It's true. Then he begins to tell them, there's some stuff that is going to offend you, some stuff that's going to hurt you. So in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Now, the synagogue is not the same exactly as a church, but it's very close kin. And there was a fellowship and a social status with the synagogue for the Jews, and it was a terrible thing to be put out of the synagogue. We hear things today, we hear the word excommunicated and so forth from some churches. Catholic Church is pretty much famous for that word, excommunicated, and people put a lot of stock in that sort of thing, and it is a terrible thing in many cases. We in the Baptist church, it is possible to get voted out of a Baptist church if you do wrong, and rightfully so. You have the precedent set for that in the Bible, and you have 1 Corinthians chapter 5 over there where the young man is in sin in the church, and Paul told the church to vote him out, to withdraw fellowship from him. And seems like, as we read 2 Corinthians, we find out that he probably repented and got back, and that is good, and that's what it's supposed to be. Old-timers used to say, when somebody is put out of the church or quits coming, you'll find out if they're really sheep or if they're really goats. The old saying was, if they're goats, they'll keep going and button on, button their way. But if they're sheep, their heart will break and they'll come back and get right. A lot of truth, perhaps to that. You think about it a little bit there. And the right way is to come back. God does chasten. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that he does chasten every son whom he receiveth. And chastening has a purpose behind it, to get us back right, get us to repent, get us back where we're supposed to be. We don't whip our kids because it just feels good to us to whip them. If you're doing it for that reason, you're not doing it right. But you do to get for their good. You do it to get them corrected, to get them back where they ought to be. And that's the way it is with our relationship with the Lord. Also, that's what God wants us to do. So chastening, it says, is never good for the present moment. We've all joked about it, and we've seen the little cartoons where the daddy is paddling the boy, and he says, this hurts me more than it does you. And the little boy says, yeah, but in a different place. And there's a lot of truth to all of that. But here, he's saying here, time's going to come now. And he's talking to a Jewish audience, to his disciples. And he says, you're going to be put out of the synagogues. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. Now, as you go through the book of Acts, as you see the fight taking place, as the church becomes, it was founded pretty much with Jewish people, but it's began to switch to the Gentiles, and there was a struggle. There's still a struggle today. You talk to the Jewish missionaries, there's a struggle today over there in Israel. And it'll be that way until Israel as a whole, as a nation, repents of their rejection of Jesus Christ and welcomes him back. That's going to happen. That's when the kingdom age is going to be set up at that time, and the curse of sin lifted on planet Earth. That hasn't happened yet. Now today, there are many Jews that believe on Jesus and are saved, and still the only way for one to be saved is through Jesus Christ. He's still the only way. You don't get saved because of your nationality or your color or your wealth or your social status. You get saved by Jesus or no other way. We understand that. But he's telling these disciples ahead of time, you're gonna be persecuted. You're gonna be put out of your synagogue. You're gonna be in trouble with your society, with your family, and so forth. Then he says in verse 3, and these things will they do unto you. Now here's the reason. He says, because they have not known the Father nor me. Now in all this dialogue, the Pharisees, the religious group of Israel, was fighting against Jesus being deity, being the very Son of God himself. And this is what he's talking to them about. A time will come that they'll think they're doing God's will. By the way, we're certainly in the middle of that today as we look at Islam. They think they're doing God's will to cut your head off. Amen. Now, sure, all of them aren't doing it. But let me get you to really see reality. If you look at the hard, true doctrine of Islam, to be a good Muslim, you're supposed to kill the infidels, those that don't believe like you. And you look at their history, it's an awful history to see that sort of thing. I get letters probably every week from various mission fields, reports, and it is nothing to open a letter and find out a whole Christian village has been wiped out and killed. And I don't mean just kill, like being shot up, sometime that's it, but they will come in and take them captive and then make a public spectacle out of killing them. Anywhere from hanging to heads being chopped off and other things, and yet the news of the world don't report it very much. They ignore it to a great degree. That's an awful thing, awful thing. I correspond pretty regularly with one man that quite often is giving me the reports and even the numbers. That's being killed, and it's a terrible thing. But their whole principle is what this verse says. They think they're doing their God, their false God, Allah, a favor by killing his enemies. And what a terrible thing. But in the book of Acts, you'll also find out that the zealous Jews did persecute the early Christians, and not to the degree that Islam does today. But you remember one of the first deacons by the name of Stephen? Acts chapter 7, he was stoned by a Jewish crowd, and Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, was standing by holding the coats of those that was throwing the stones. So this prediction here the Lord makes was fulfilled right in the pages of the Bible that you can read and see what was going on. And he said, they'll do it because they don't really know me. They don't really know God. They think they do, but they don't. But then he says in verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, he's starting to tell them things because he's leaving. He's telling them, you know, anybody ever have a mother that gave you last-minute instructions before you left the house? Or before she left the house, right? Like, you better be good. you know, you and your brother better not do this, better not do that. Yes, ma'am. But we didn't always obey, did we? And he's telling his disciples some stuff that they better expect and tell them ahead of time. One of the great things about the Word of God is that it tells you ahead of time. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we always obeyed it? We would stay out of a lot of trouble if we did. So he's telling them ahead of time. He said, I didn't tell you to start with because I was with you then. I was more or less protecting you then, he's saying. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, that's God, his Father, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Now, he's kind of picking up on their thinking about this thing. And he's been telling them he's going to leave. Well, the normal question would be, where are you going? Wouldn't that be it? But they're beginning to suspect something. Now, you and I know he's going to be crucified. We know he's going to rise again. But they're a little bit quiet about this. You don't ask me where I'm going. But, verse 6, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now, they didn't want to see him go. I remember little kids, and I guess I was one at that time. I remember little kids crying their heart out when mother was just going to be gone for a little while. Anybody ever remember that? You ever remember doing that? Sure. I mean, as you got a little older, it was okay for her to go because you could do things while she was gone. You couldn't do while she was there, right? Yeah, amen. We all went through that, I'm sure. But he said, you got sorrow now. It's filled your heart. Then he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And here's the truth. He's saying it's best for me to go away. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a minute. Let's think on this a little bit. He said, I'm going away. The Comforter, we know the Holy Spirit's going to be explained even better later. He's going to come, and he'll reprove the world. Now, he said, when he'll come, I'll send him unto you, and he'll reprove the world of sin. He'll convict it. He'll point it out. He'll identify it. And of righteousness and of judgment. Then he begins to explain what he's just said. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Let's talk about these last three verses just a little bit. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Did you ever think about this truth? The sin that sends a man to hell, causes him to go to hell, is never any act that he does, anything that he steals, anybody that he kills. We normally think that, but that's not the case. The real sin that sends a man to hell is a sin of omission, something he didn't do. Something he didn't do? I thought he went to hell because of something he did do. Well, in the truest analysis of it, when you get to the bottom line, he goes to hell for something he didn't do. What didn't he do? He didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that believeth, John 3:18, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Now think about it. Somebody says, and I've had folks tell me this as a pastor, I've never done anything so bad. Well, what have you done with Jesus? Amen. Received him or rejected him? The sin of omission is the biggest cause of men dying lost. Omitting, refusing, rejecting to believe on God's remedy, God's way, to get their sins forgiven and go to heaven. Let me ask you this. How many of you think people die because they get sick? I think I'm tricking you a little bit. Listen close. You think they die because they get sick? No, they die because they don't get well. Amen. Never thought of it that way, did you? Right? Well, that's the same thing with this belief or unbelief on the Lord Jesus Christ. You either believe on him or you reject him. You accept him, you reject him. And so the sin of omission. So it's something a man really don't do. He don't accept the cure for the sickness of sin. He don't accept the remedy. He rejects it. Now, if you get sick physically and your doctor says, if you'll take this shot, maybe it's penicillin or something else, you'll get well. And you say, I won't take it. And you die. Why'd you die? Because you were sick? No, because you rejected the cure. See, it's just an analysis there to think about it, get you thinking right on it. And he's telling them this. Now, when he comes down to this little application here, nevertheless, I tell you, it's the truth, expedient for me, it's best for me to go away, so the comforter come. Then he says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Identify it. You know, sometimes, and I'm sticking with this analysis just a little bit to get you to think in this channel, you know, sometimes it's a blessing when you go to the doctor and he can tell you what's wrong with you. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He tells you what's wrong with you. Right. And so when it says here, he will reprove the world of sin, he'll identify it, then of righteousness and of judgment. So he explains his own self here, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to the Father. Now think about this. What does that mean? Of righteousness because I go to my Father. How is he going to go to his Father? Well, number one, he's going to be crucified. We know that. But he goes to his Father because he what? Lives again. He rises again. And so when you think about Jesus being the righteous one, there is no righteousness to compare to his. Amen. And the greatest proof of his righteousness is the resurrection from the dead. So that's what he's telling them here. He said, of righteousness because I go to my Father. And you see me no more. Now, that's a pretty hard dose for them. They've been living with Jesus. They've been walking with him. They've been listening to his teaching. He's been teaching, and they've been growing on the truth. And all of a sudden, he's saying, you won't see me anymore. We've all had parting with someone that we knew it was going to be a long, long time before we'd see, or maybe even in death, we wouldn't see them in this world anymore. And that hurts. Boy, that hurts. And it hurt with these disciples. They didn't understand everything, even that he had told them, but he was telling them here of righteousness because I go to my Father. Now, let's get this point. He was crucified, not for his sin, but for ours. We understand that. Now, if he'd have been crucified and placed in the tomb and never come out, he wouldn't have been righteous. His righteousness that I receive imputed to me is the fact that God said, when I bring him forth from the dead, I'm proving to the world he was righteous. And that's the righteousness I'm going to be measured by, and you're going to be measured by. Now, here's the good part. We can have it if we'll accept him and believe on him. It's imputed to us. So that's the truth of the verse here that he said, of righteousness because I go to my Father, of sin because they believe not on me. I basically covered that a while ago. The sin that'll send you to hell is the sin of omission, rejecting Jesus. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment. Now here's a big one. Because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is judged. All right, who is the prince of this world he's talking about? He's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan. Now, you and I understand because we're way on down here. We're not standing there listening to Jesus as his immediate disciples were. We understand. We got a whole completed Bible. Now we can understand what the Lord was saying. You see, Satan may have imagined, and there's a lot of debate about this, that he was killing Jesus on the cross, but it backfired on him. And he was judged, and he was the loser, not Jesus. And the fact that the Lord has paid that price of redemption on the cross, and he is coming back to take possession of all that he bought and paid for on the cross, That's what we'll have at the rapture and what we'll have at the second coming of Christ. But Satan was the one got judged, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to look. Go to the Old Testament with me. Go back to your left. Go deep into the Old Testament. If you hit Isaiah, go to your left. Find Ezekiel. I want you to find the prophet Ezekiel. I want you to find chapter 28 of Ezekiel. I don't have time to get into it too deep. Excuse this throat clearing. But in Ezekiel 28 would be something you ought to study a little bit, because it's giving you some insight on the devil, on Satan, that you won't get. Now, there's some other places, Isaiah 14 and other places in the Bible, that'll add truth to this and explanation to this. But Ezekiel 28 tells you something about the devil. He is a great adversary, but he is a judged adversary. He has lost. The resurrection sealed the doom of the devil. Here in Ezekiel 28, the word of the Lord came again unto me, Ezekiel speaking now. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Now here's what you're going to have happen. You're going to have a king by the name of Tyrus. He is full of the devil. He has the devil inside of him. So the Lord is going to speak to the devil behind the evil that this evil king is doing. And we need to get a hold of that little principle right there before I get any further. Sometimes in the Bible you find God speaking to the devil who has gotten inside of a man and is leading him and making him do wrong. How many of you ever had some? I think about a school principal that they tell this story on. He lost his cool with a bad boy, and he grabbed him and was shaking him. And he's really losing his cool with the kid. And he said, I'm going to call the kid Billy. He said, Billy, I think the devil's got you. Billy said, I do too. Now, we've all had somebody address the devil they thought was in us. Well, that's exactly what God's doing here in Ezekiel 28. He is telling this king, but he's talking to the devil on the inside. You know, we human beings, we look at the outside man and say, he done it. He's the bad one. Well, God looks and sees the bad one inside of him. And we sometimes need to do that same thing to recognize it. And I think I've seen some people the devil use. Don't you think so? Sure. And so, but God's talking to the devil here in King Tyrus. But for sake of time, let me move down quick. Let's go down to about verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the psalm full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, that king was not that. He was not perfect in beauty. Who's God talking to? Read a little further. Thou hast been in Eden, Garden of Eden, Garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And he named some of them, Sardis, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and all of this he keeps naming. We can get a little hint here of the glory that Satan had before he fell. It's going to go on and say that he was the anointed cherub. Verse 14. You know, the common literature of the world calls Satan a fallen angel. He's not a fallen angel. He is the cherub. A little bit higher order than just one of the angels that fell. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Covereth what? Well, he was apparently, as we read further, he was over the throne of God. He was in high position. High position. And I have set thee so. God put him there. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, you and I, as human beings, can't quite understand. One day, I think we're going to get to see this. But this was Satan's high, exalted position before he fell. And God is reminding him of where he started, where he fell from. Says in verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways. Certainly not the king of Tyrus, but the devil. Perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. He is a created being. God created him. And he said, you were perfect. And then he got one word here, till iniquity was found in thee. Sin began when Satan usurped his will to try to push himself above God. Amen. And we still get in trouble today with our wills. And trying to step out of line and go to a higher position than we belong. And thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. We believe that, and Ezekiel will later on identify the different faces of the cherub and so forth, but Satan, who was over the throne of God, tried to exalt himself above God. We read all this and discover it. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Probably the most beautiful creature God had created. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. God is going to put Satan down in front of this very world and the kings and leaders of this world that he's deceived. Amen. There's going to be a time they're going to look at him and say, are you like us? Have you fallen down in the pit like us? Yeah, he's gonna, all that glory he sought, one day is gonna be a shame. Well, I can't keep going because my time is up here, and I hear the troops in the back there rumbling. Something must be going on back there. They started a little early, I think. But anyway, we'll try to jump in here next week and get a little bit further along with it. All right, what's this report?